Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word, we continue in the second book of the prophet Samuel. We're in the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then 9 to 10. I'll just do a little bit of a clarification. David is now older, and when Saul wanted to pass the throne on to one of his sons, Saul learned that David had been anointed the king, and so Saul sought to kill him. This led to a big civil war in the nation of Israel, and they had a big battle at Hebron. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around from Milo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him." This is where David had the vision. We skip the part where he made the specs to build the city of Jerusalem. And so that's where it became the capital. Reading from the epistle lesson for today, we're reading from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We're in chapter 12, reading verses 2 to 10. Hear then this teaching of Paul. I think I read this before. I probably did a typo. Well, we're going to start at verse 11. How about that? "I have been a fool. You forced me to it. Indeed, you should have been the ones commending me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, sign and wonders and mighty works. How have you been worse off than the other churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here I am, ready to come to you this third time. And I will not be a burden, because I do not want what is yours. But you, for children ought not to lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Let it be assumed that I did not burden you. Nevertheless, you say, since I was crafty, I took you in by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves with the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves before you? We are speaking in Christ before God. Everything we do, beloved, is for the sake of building you up. For I fear that when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. I fear that there may perhaps be quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and that I may have to mourn over many who previously sinned and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, licentiousness that they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Reading from the Gospel, we read from the Gospel according to Mark. We're in the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 2 and going to verse 13. I'm going to start with verse 1. It helps understand. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and Jesus' disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And Jesus could do no deed of power there except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And then he went among the villages teaching. Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, they refuse to hear you as you leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. The disciples cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been wandering through the Gospel according to Mark with some inserted notes from the Gospel according to John this year, all summer. We are hearing the miracle stories, right? How Jesus calmed the storm, how he fed the crowd, how he healed the sick and raised the dead. Those are the things that got people's attention, right? Amazing. People started to take Jesus seriously, even when they couldn't figure out who he was exactly or how they should respond to him. Jesus' miracles marked him as someone of real power, not just a magician. But he was operating outside the norms, outside the usual channels of power, outside the hierarchy of who's in charge and who's not and what the rules are. Those channels, those rules are there for a reason. They give some people a way of understanding power and gaining access to it. They give other people a way of controlling power. Power that is exercised in certain ways by certain approved personnel is official power. All other exercises of power are suspect because they challenge the status quo, which has a mandate to defend itself. I'm working really hard not to use legal language, but we can all see this just in our own Supreme Court, can't we? Yeah. Sometimes it's helpful when the unauthorized power is a destructive power. A band of outlaws galloping through a town, shooting guns, robbing banks. A guerrilla army fighting its way toward the state capital. I don't know, insurrectionists overcoming our national capital by scaling walls, right? Using flagpoles to kill police officers. The same defenses that keep out the bad kind of power could possibly keep out the good kind. Shifting back to Jesus now, that's sort of what happened to Jesus when he went home. He showed up out of nowhere carrying no one's badge or seal of approval, no writ that allowed him to have any power whatsoever, not even a job that gave him power. And he started acting powerful. And what Jesus said fit no one's script. What Jesus did fit no one's mold. And so Jesus, too, became kind of an outlaw, kind of God's own guerrilla, working unauthorized miracles with unapproved people. Except in the sixth chapter of Mark. This chapter, in Jesus' life, he could not do anything but a few simple cures. Why? Because he ran into such a wall of disbelief. Think about that. Such a wall of disbelief that it incapacitated him. No, not really him. It incapacitated them. The disbelievers who took offense at Jesus. Jesus did not change. He stayed who he was in their presence. He still had power to share with them, only he could not do anything because they would not let him. Have you ever tried to start a fire and you got wet sticks and kindling because it rained? And then you take a lit match and you try to get it on fire? What happens? In my case, the match usually goes out, right? Anybody else get it? Even wet pine needles, they don't go, right? No matter how big, even if you bring one of these things, I call them flamethrowers, right? It is not going to make wet kindling kindle a fire. You'll use up all the little, whatever it is that's in here, gas of some sort. Yeah. So sometimes today's lesson is called the unmiracle story, in which Jesus held the match until it burned out in his hand, while his family and friends sat shaking their heads a safe distance away. I can imagine it stung him to get his first taste of rejection at home. He'd been doing so well before he got there. Simon's mother-in-law was feeling fine. The Gerasian, it's a new tongue today, demonic, was back home with his family. Jairus' daughter was playing jump rope with her friends. Jesus had been preaching and teaching all over Galilee. He'd collected a small band of followers who were ready to learn from him. His ministry was off to a strong start, and I expect he was eager to share that with the people who raised him. Not just his mother and brothers and sisters, but also the neighbors who'd kept him when his mom was sick, and the shopkeepers who'd let him run errands for them, and the old men who'd lean on their sticks in the heat of the day and told him stories that made his hair stand on end. He was their son, too. So, of course, he went home to them, wanting to give them the best of what they had to offer. They welcomed him, apparently inviting him to speak at the synagogue on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus was their hometown boy made good. They wanted to hear what he'd learned during his time away. So they all filed in to hear him, smiling and nudging each other before he even got started. each of them taking credit for what a fine young man he'd turned out to be. At least until they heard what he had to say. Mark does not tell us what it was, but it was strong enough to astound them at first and then to make them start asking questions. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? It's what they ask each other behind their hands. Only it was a hypothetical question. They knew good and well whose son he was, but by calling him Mary's son, they cast doubt on his parentage. See, in those days, the only reason to identify someone by his mother was because no one knew for sure who his father was. Right? We call that illegitimacy, unknown father on the birth certificate, right? Is not this the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Jesus was familiar to them. That was the point. They knew him as the eldest child of a large clan, a child like their own children, none of whom was traipsing around the countryside cleansing lepers and casting out demons. So they took offense at him, and that was that. He dropped the match when it burnt his fingers, and absolutely nothing caught fire in the synagogue that day. It was his first big failure. The only time in all four of the Gospels that Jesus was unable to do something. And in the Gospel according to Mark, it is the last time Jesus ever appears in a synagogue on the Sabbath. His own people rejected him. He got the message. Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, among their own kin, and in their own house. He could have rejected them right back, but that was not what Jesus did. He was amazed at their unbelief, that all, that was all, just that. And then he left them to go shine his light somewhere else. It's a fine story. I can keep it at a distance. It's like a lot of other stories in the Bible. It's about people who never woke up to Jesus' power, and it's easy to judge them from this distance. Dumb Nazarenes, dumb scribes, dumb Pharisees, dumb family. The only problem is that they are us. Think about it. The Bible was written by Jews about Jews, which makes it the greatest true confession in the world. It was written by religious people about how their religion tripped them up. It was written by the family about the family member they rejected. And although he offered them the very best that he had, they rejected it. They didn't want it. If you have any guesses about who that family is today, I'll give you the answer ahead of time. It's us, of course. We're the religious people. We're sitting here in a church on Sunday. We're Jesus' hometown kin. And sometimes we do not always honor him. The biggest truth this story tells is that the community of faith is one of Jesus' toughest audiences, especially when what he says offends us. We have our own channels of power clearly marked. We're suspicious of people who operate outside of us and our circle. We believe we know what is right and what is wrong, and we do not welcome anyone who challenges our beliefs. And yet God is dedicated to doing just that. because it's the only way to get us to believe in God more than we believe in our own beliefs. Jesus was not the only one God sent to shake us up. God is always sending us people to disturb us, to wake us up, to yank our chains, to set us on fire. Because about the worst thing that can happen to us, religiously speaking, is for us to hold perfectly still without changing a thing until we turn into fossils. God is not behind us, holding us back. God is ahead of us, calling us forward. God is all around us, speaking to us through the most unlikely people. Sometimes a mysterious stranger, but more often, I suspect, it's people so familiar to us that we simply overlook them. Our own children and parents, our own friends and neighbors, all of those hometown prophets who challenge us, who love us, who tell us who we are. The closer they are to us, the less likely we are to hear them. But what a waste of God's resources to ignore those who know us best. It is not easy to listen to members of your own family. Our church is a broad church, which means we cover a lot of political and theological territory, not just here in Mesomeni, not just in Wisconsin, but nationwide. Some days, I fear our differences will kill us, and then I repent. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Our differences may, in fact, bring us life. If only we can manage to unstop our ears and listen to each other. If we cannot, then we should not be surprised if Jesus leaves us to go shine his light somewhere else. Because Jesus cannot make us love each other. Jesus cannot even make us listen to him. All Jesus can do is light his match and wait to see what we will do. Mark's unmiracle story is proof that we can blow it out. We, his own family, are able to sap God's strength by our unwillingness to believe him. We are also able to listen to him and to choose new life. I believe we have everything and everyone we need to hear what God has to say to us. We have God's stories, God's food, we have a baptism that calls us to love and respect each other, and we have each other's stories, which are full of God's graceful power. Let's not let Jesus get away from us again. Let's listen to him and to each other and live together like people who believe. Amen.